from Acts 1, verses 1 through 11, the next scripture lesson. In the first book, Theophilus, anybody know what the first book is? Aside from the people in Sunday school class this morning? What's the first book? Luke. Because the writer of Acts is the writer of the book of Luke. Theophilus means in Greek, lover of God. So it's a real person, it's all the believers we don't know. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after having given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. O Lord, we know that you have called us here as your people. Therefore, speak to us now in our need, and give us the word of life. For Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, when you live with someone long enough, you start trying to read their mind. Do you know that experience? See my wife Margaret and how much trouble I get when I try to read her mind. I've also lived with Jesus I've lived with Jesus longer than I've lived with my wife. And there are times when I try to pick the Savior's brain. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? We try to get inside Jesus' head and understand what's going on there. And it's a little difficult sometimes. Maybe it's a place we shouldn't try to go in the first place. But I started thinking a while ago, what is it like to be Jesus after the resurrection? Can't really imagine that, can we? And I'll tell you, I never thought of it before, and probably I shouldn't, but I began thinking of it after reading about a year ago a poem by Denise Levertov, late poet, called The Harrowing of Hell. You know the story in the gospel, Jesus, after his death, descends into hell to preach the good news to the people who were held there. Remember that? It's in the Bible. And Levertov writes these words. Now, you have to listen carefully. It is a poem. It's a little difficult, but we'll muddle through, all right? That done, there must take place that struggle no human presumes to picture, living, dying, descending to rescue the just from shadow, where lesser travails than this, to break through earth and stone of the faithless world back to the cold sepulcher, tear-stained, stifling shroud, to break from them back into breath and heartbeat and walk the world again, closed into days and weeks again. If mortal sight could bear to perceive it, it would be seen as mortal flesh was lit from within now and aching for home. He must return first in divine patience and know hunger again and give to humble friends the joy of giving him food, fish, and honeycomb. Now the poet is trying to imagine divine things. And so her words, of course, fall short. But her imagination brilliantly pictures the constraints being in this world must present to Jesus, to the glorified Christ risen from the grave. He wants to go home. Earth can no longer contain him. And that brings us around to the ascension of the Lord. The ascension is the story of Jesus' homecoming. All right? That's what it is, Jesus' homecoming. People get stuck in the poetic telling of the story, and probably more than one preacher has entitled an Ascension Day sermon, Up, Up, and Away, which probably hasn't helped our thinking at all. Matter of fact, if you've been to Israel, you've probably stood in the place in Bethany from where, by legend, the ascension happened. Have you been there? Anybody been there? There's actually a stone with two footprints in it, and it's claimed that the Christ ascended from there. It's only a legend, but it certainly gives you pause for thought about that. But wherever Christ's ascension occurred, however it was accomplished, ascension is about the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah returning home. And it's always been considered by theologians as the completion of the act of resurrection. Right? Jesus is raised, and then he's raised again, uplifted into heaven. But that's not all. And this, from our perspective, is the important part. Remember the words of Jesus in John 14? I know you do, even if you can't place it at the moment. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if I go, I will prepare a place for you and come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Every Christian knows those words, right? Every one of us has heard those words. Why? Not just because we've heard them at every funeral we've ever been to, but because our identity, your identity, after you dig deep down, down beneath the layers of self we have created for ourselves, the image we want to project, the self-esteem we jealously guard, the lifestyle we think we deserve, the status we believe we are owed by our community, beneath all of those things, what we essentially are, our children, daughters and sons of God. And there's nothing a child wants more than to go home. Sometimes you have to wander a long way from home to realize that's true. Remember the story of the prodigal son. But it's true. We all long to find and be at home. Christ Jesus was uplifted, has gone home again, and the promise of Ascension Day is that we shall, at the right time, join him in the eternal presence of God Almighty. I can't quite imagine what that'd be like, can you? I can't quite imagine that, but it must be a wonderful thing. Sermon title today is, All Things That Rise Must Converge. All that rises must converge. You know where that comes from? Famous American writer from the South? Flannery O'Connor, great Catholic writer. She herself borrowed it from Teilhard de Chardin, who was a paleontologist and a Jesuit priest. Christ Jesus was lifted up. Christ Jesus was lifted up and we with him. But in the meantime, why, men of Jerusalem, are you looking up into heaven? That's what the angels of God said to the disciples. What are you looking for? Haven't you got something better to do? You ever been called a turkey? It wasn't a compliment. You know that, right? It wasn't a compliment. The other day, we've got a flock of turkeys out. A couple of days ago, a couple of toms paid a visit to the office. They were right outside the office, and of course, everything stops because you have to stop and look at these beautiful big turkeys. And they came right up to the front door, which is interesting to watch. Now, I don't know if it's true or not. The wild ones are magnificent creatures. The ones bred domestically are not really so cool. I don't know if it's true or not, but it appeals to me, and it's just crazy enough to really be true. It's said that domestic turkeys are so dumb. Can I get how dumb are they? They're so dumb that if they're outside in the yard and it starts to rain, they'll look up with their beaks open, and some of them will drown. That's dumb. Men of Jerusalem, why are you looking up into heaven? What are you looking for? Haven't you got something better to do? Don't we have something better to do than standing around, looking up into heaven, waiting for what God is going to do next? For isn't God going to do whatever is next through us? That is to say, this life is the real thing. Life is not a waiting room for heaven. Life is where we are. Life is where our opportunity lies. Life matters. There's much to do. And I want to tell you this morning, and this is really important. In fact, that's the word. I want to tell you this morning that we are important. If you forget everything else about the sermon, that's fine. But remember this, you are important. We are important. You are important. I'm not talking about self-importance now. We've all been preached at a million times about how it's wrong to be self-important, how that's kind of a dead end. And maybe you've even found out that that's true. But rather, you have a kind of importance that has been conferred upon you, rather like an award is bestowed. Did you ever get an award? Yeah, feels pretty good, doesn't it? Even if you don't deserve it, right? And if you don't feel you deserve it, you can probably talk yourself into feeling like you really deserved it, right? It's nice to get an award. Feels pretty good. When Christ called your name, and make no mistake, Christ has called your name or you wouldn't be here. When Christ called your name, he laid his calling upon you. He said in effect, well not in effect, he said, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. What a blessing it is, what an honor it is to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. To carry the word to the world in the name of Jesus Christ. You are important. You are important. You're important to God, and you're important to this world. The other day, I don't know what made me think of this when I was working on the sermon, but the other day I was watching one of those annoying commercials on TV about the hungry kids. You seen those commercials? I'm a little embarrassed by my response, which was annoyance, but you know what I mean. The commercial spots are blatantly manipulative, and I hate to be manipulated. And they parade the little kids in front of the camera, and whichever particular kid it is, he's hollow-faced and dirty and desperate-looking. Looks like nobody in the world cares. I can almost hear the director saying, now give us your best sad face. I can just see it happening. Now, just for the record, I want you to know that I have been in third-world country. And I've been in third world country slums. And I can tell you that the kids there are very often clean and well-loved and happy as can be. They really are. Kids are kids everywhere, no matter where they are. But let me also say that many kids are hungry, and many of them desperately so. Many will not receive good educations and will never know anything but poverty. Now, I know that's true. You know that's true, right? I just don't like being manipulated by commercials. That's all. It seems to me you've got three options when one of those annoying commercials comes on. The first one is you can do what they want you to do and send some money. Second thing is you can turn the channel, turn off the TV. Or the third thing, and this is the really dangerous one, you can tell yourself that that child's life really doesn't have anything to do with me. Doesn't mean you should necessarily give to that particular charity, right? You can serve those children in many other ways. But it's important to remember that that child's life, every child's life, every life has to do with you, is connected to you, is an opportunity for you and for me and for the church to serve in the name of Jesus Christ. There's much to do. There are people to love and evils to confront, peace to be made, prayers to be prayed, forgiveness to be received and given back again. Why, even the earthbound like us can be uplifted when we live the good news of Jesus Christ. The Lord is ascended. The Lord is ascended, and we with him. Let us pray. O Lord, we are astonished at your rising from death and your rising to heaven. Sometimes we stare looking up at the sky as though we have nothing better to do. And yet we know we have been sent. We know we have been loved. We know that our lives matter. And that because of you, we are important. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and give us to the world that all may receive your kingdom, so that all may know your joy. In your name, we offer all our prayers. Amen.